Is anyone suffering today? Do any of you feel cheerful? Does anyone feel sick? That's how the final section of this epistle of James begins. Now, this is something like our fifth and final week of hearing the letter, so it's probably well past time to talk a little about the book itself. But it is never too late, as they say. So here we go. The letter of James has actually been kind of ignored in modern scholarship, to be honest. A few scholars have called it the junk mail of the New Testament, but that's actually not even a new idea. The church didn't reach a consensus about whether it should be part of the Bible until the fourth century. And that's weird and kind of ironic because tradition holds that it was written by James, the brother of Jesus, the guy who became the first bishop of Jerusalem and maybe the preeminent leader in the early church. So why did James get so little love? There's a few reasons, but the first is that it was not written to any one particular church. So when Paul wrote, right, he wrote to a specific congregation about the problems they were having. James, however, says he's writing to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. And our best guess is he means poor Christians who had dispersed around the world after the persecution started. So there was no church in Corinth or Ephesus or Rome to treasure this letter and show it off to all their friends. It was a general letter written to the Jewish believers in Jesus. And that is why it's classified as one of the general or small c Catholic epistles. Now, second, we know that when the canon of scripture was being debated, they put a lot of authority on stuff written by apostles, which makes sense because they were eyewitnesses to the things that happened. Now, unfortunately, James, then as it is now, was a common name. And the author never tells us anything about his background. There's a bunch of Jameses. We're pretty sure that neither one of the apostles named James wrote it. One of those, for example, was James, the brother of John, the son of Zebedee. Now, that guy was a big deal in the early church. If you remember the Transfiguration story, it was Peter, James, and John that went up the mountain. Right, so that James was definitely part of the inner circle. And his words would have carried a lot of weight. The problem is, Herod executed that James around the year 44, which is decades before this book was written. So it took them a very long time to decide that this book of James was written by a James who knew what he was talking about. Third, the book has been accused, maybe a little unfairly, of having no clear theology. If you read through all five fairly short chapters, it's mostly just advice on daily living. You get little nuggets like, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, or don't show favoritism to rich people. If you count, Jesus is only mentioned twice in the whole letter. And when the author does delve into theology, it's to say things like, faith without works is dead. And they didn't like that a whole lot in the Reformation because there was such an emphasis on salvation by faith alone. It may come as very little surprise then that Martin Luther actually moved the letter of James to the back of the Bible and kind of sort of hoped that nobody would notice it. But if what you are looking for is instruction on how to live the Christian life, this letter has it in spades. It talks about ethics. It talks about concern for the marginalized. It talks about what to and not say. And it talks a lot about prayer. All of which I think would be useful material for us today. And all of those themes also come together in these masterful final verses that we heard this morning. We could even say they are our marching orders. If you are suffering, you should pray. Now, the word suffering here had a really broad meaning in Greek. It could be everything from like persecution and war to the everyday hardships of life and everything in between. So are any of us suffering? Well, duh, yeah. And James reminds us that suffering is a time to turn towards God and not away. Of course, we will never have lives free of suffering. But if we take our prayer seriously, then we know we never have to endure that suffering alone, because God will give us strength for whatever life brings. If you're cheerful, count your blessings and sing songs of praise. Sometimes we fall into this trap of thinking of God as a get out of trouble free card. But we have to remember, when things are going well, God was the giver of those good gifts. If you're sick, you should ask the church to pray over you and anoint you with oil. This could be a tough one for us modern people, because we think that healing only comes from hospitals and antibiotics. And of course, it very often does come from those things. But that gives us an overly narrow view of health. Illness, whether it's physical, mental, spiritual, attacks our soul. It scares us. It reminds us of our own mortality. It can also be very lonely, because serious illness isolates us from family, friends, church. For that reason, visiting the sick or the dying on behalf of the church is one of the most sacred tasks of ministry. And so we lay hands on them, we anoint them with oil, and we remind them that they are loved by God and by us. Sometimes they are cured of their disease. Often they are not. But we trust that in God's providence, their suffering is still lessened. Finally, James says, if you've committed sins, you should confess them. And I'm pretty sure "if" is not quite the right word here. I mean, the gospel reading was all about temptations to sin, and they are around us everywhere we look. Death, taxes, and sin, I would argue, are the three inevitable things in life. But you know what's the fourth? Forgiveness. Whether it's in the general confession that we'll say together shortly, in a private appointment with a priest, or in a Starbucks conversation with a friend, we believe that God delights in forgiving sin. Literally, all you need to do is ask. So if we put these prayer instructions together, we get a formula that has been used in Sunday school classrooms and youth groups around the English-speaking world. ACTS, A-C-T-S, four different types of prayer: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. All four are part of a healthy spiritual life. All four are part of our marching orders. But they're not just given to us as individuals. They're intended for us as a church as well. Because for James, prayer is not a private matter. Prayer shapes a community where we're all committed to each other, where we're all in this together. And so we will offer the opportunity for healing prayer this morning. The laying on of hands and the anointing with oil is not something to be restricted to the deathbed. We got that wrong for centuries, and we fixed it a few generations ago at least. James knew, and we know now, that they are intended to be regular practices of the church. And so we offer them every last Sunday. And on these fifth Sundays, we shape the whole service around healing. And I swear, I did not change the lectionary to make it fall on the fifth Sunday. It did indeed happen naturally. And so if you wish, after communion, instead of returning directly to your seat, come see me at the kneeler in the back corner. I'll be there to pray over you for whatever sickness of body, mind, or spirit you bring. You can tell me as much or as little about that as you want. And in so doing, we follow the example of millennia of Christians who all went before us listening to those words James left the churches. I'd like to conclude with one of the prayers from the church's service of healing. Let's pray. Gracious God, we commend to your loving care all who suffer, especially those who come here seeking your healing grace for themselves or for others. Give them patience and hope in their distress. Strengthen and uphold them in mind and body. And grant by your intervention that all your people may be made whole according to your desire, through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.